Many people throughout history have questioned God. At the beginning, Satan, the serpent, did that in the Garden of Eden, and he questioned God by saying, "Hath God said?" Perhaps you also remember how Pharaoh said to Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?" He was saying, "Who is the Lord?" He was questioning God. Pilate, when he was before Christ, Christ who is the Word, the incarnate Word, and the incarnate truth, Pilate had to say, "What is truth?" And he said that with sarcasm, saying, "What is truth?" In many parts of Scripture, we read that the heathen, the unbelievers, question God. And even a question that we read many times is the question, "Where is now your God? Where is your God?" And is it not true that it's the same question that we hear today from the world, from the unbelievers? When some bad thing happens, they say, "Where is now your God? Where is God when thousands of people die in natural disasters? Where is God when the innocent children die of hunger? Where is God when the guilty escapes free and innocent is put in prison? Where is God?" they ask. But the Bible gives us many answers to this question. Even in Psalm 115, this question again is asked. And the psalmist there says, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." God is in control of everything. He is the sovereign God, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. He ordains and he permits whatsoever comes to pass in his justice and in his grace. And in the story that we have read this morning, again, another man, another unbeliever comes before God, before the people of God, before Hezekiah, and he says, "Where is your God? Where is your God?" he was asking. And I believe the answer that the people of God had in their hearts was found in Psalm 46, that psalm that we have read at the beginning of our service this morning. In Psalm 46 and verse 5, the people of God could say there, "God is in the midst of us. God is in the midst of us. We shall not be moved. God shall help us," and that right early. The Bible says, of course, that God is everywhere. We have that name for God. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. We know that heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. But in his church and with his people, God has a special dwelling place where his glory is manifested, where he promises and he delights to dwell. However, this promise of God dwelling in the midst of his people is a conditional promise, because we read many times in the scripture where individuals or groups of God's people thought they had the special presence of God with them, but they didn't. They had lost that presence of God. Perhaps you remember of Samson, how he thought that the strengthening presence of God was with him, but then after his hair was cut, he had lost the presence of God with him. Perhaps you remember there in the time of Jeremiah how the people of God thought that because they had the temple of God, the presence of God was assured for them, and they said, "We have the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." But then in the time of Ezekiel, we read that the glory of God had departed from the temple. They had lost the presence of the Lord. Perhaps you also remember the time of the church in Laodicea, that church in the book of Revelation, and how that church, they thought they had need of nothing. They thought they were okay. They were independent. They had need of nothing. But Christ was not in the midst of that church. Christ was at the door of that church, knocking at the door of that church. They had left Christ outside the door. They had lost the promise of God. So the question that we could ask ourselves this morning is Christ in our midst, or is Christ at our gate? Many people think today that the special presence of Christ, the special presence of God, is only a matter of numbers. And they quote that text that where two or three are gathered, there is Christ in the midst. But they forget a very important part of that verse, because that verse says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name." So it is possible to be gathered in a church and not to be gathered in the name of Christ. Many people today gathered in the name of a church, in the name of a denomination, in the name of duty, in the name of tradition. They gather maybe on Sundays and all in the name of all those things, but they don't gather in the name of Christ, so they don't have Christ in their midst. And though the enemy here in the book of 2 Kings was at the gate. God was in the midst of his people. And that will be our subject this morning. God in the midst of his people. God in the midst of his people. This evening, we will be dealing with the enemy that's at the gate and what the enemy says and what the enemy brings and what the enemy does. But this morning, we want to deal with the presence of God in the midst of his people. God in the midst of his people. This passage that we have read, this passage that narrates the siege of Jerusalem by Sennacherib, I believe it to be a very important passage because God has been pleased to put it in his word three times. We find it here in the book of 2 Kings in chapter 18. We find it also in the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 32. And we find it again in the book of Isaiah in chapter 36. So I believe that if God has put three times in his word this passage, it is because there are precious lessons and important lessons that we need to learn from this passage. So first of all, we want to see three things about God being in the midst of his people. First thing we want to see is that God is in the midst of his people in their preparation before him. God is in the midst of his people in their preparation before him. I'm sure you know it more than anybody else, that in the last month you have seen a lot of preparation being made in Port Ras because the Open was going to come. And for months and months, there has been preparation made because this important event was going to come here. And if somebody important was coming to your house, I'm sure that preparation would be made. If the Queen was coming to your house, you would clean your house as good as you can. You would perhaps renovate a few rooms. You would prepare the best food that you can because a very important person is going to be in your midst. Is going to be in your midst. And God is the King of Kings. And if he is to be in the midst of his people, there must be preparation before him. There must be preparation before him. When we read this passage and we see the reaction that King Hezekiah had when this big trouble came to his life and to the life of his people, sometimes we could ask, how is it that they had this very good reaction of leaning upon the Lord? It was because preparation had been made. Why is it that some Christians, when very difficult circumstances come to their lives, some Christians react in a godly way, in a humble way, in a way that glorifies their Lord? It's because preparation has been made, hard preparation. And as we think of hard preparation, our minds go, of course, to Ezra the scribe, that man who the Bible says that he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Are we preparing our hearts? The people of God here were prepared for God's worship, and as a consequence, they were then prepared for God's wars. For God's worship and also for God's wars. I was reading yesterday in Psalm 149, and there's a very interesting verse there in verse 6 of Psalm 149. It says, speaking of the people of God, and it says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. People of God must be prepared for the worship of God, but also for the wars of God. A mouth prepared for worship and a hand prepared for war. So let us see first this preparation for God's worship that the people of God experienced here in the time of Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was an Old Testament reformer. He knew that you can't serve God and idols. His father Ahaz had totally abandoned the Lord, but Hezekiah had returned to the Lord. And we have read there in verse 3 of 2 Kings 18, that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 3 of chapter 18. Verse 5 and 6 says that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he cleaved to the Lord and departed not from following him. The Bible says there that of all the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah, he was the best of the best. Not because of anything that he had in himself, but because he cleaved to the Lord, he followed the Lord, and he loved the Lord. He had made preparation. Because when he first became king, the first thing he did, the first month and the first year, The first thing he did was to open the doors of the house of the Lord and repair them. He was concerned for the worship of the only true God. He cleansed the temple. He celebrated the Passover. He organized all the worship of God. He structured all the priests and all of that. And if we are to have God in our midst, we must prepare ourselves to worship Him. Spiritual things must always be first. You know, in Matthew 6 and verse 33, how Christ said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." My friend, brother and sister, how did you prepare for the worship of God? Was there any heart preparation this morning before you came to this worship service this morning? My friend, if we are to have God in our midst, we must be prepared for that. There must be preparation. There must be preparation for that. Do you know, brother or sister, that Christ has promised to be in our midst even when we are singing praises to God? In Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm, a psalm that Christ is speaking in that psalm, Psalm 22 and verse 22, Christ says, "In the midst of the congregation, in the midst of the church, will I praise thee." Christ wants to be among His people singing praises unto God the Father. So will we not prepare for such a moment if Christ is going to be in our midst? Or perhaps, how do we prepare for the worship of God in our daily life? Do we have a set time prepared every day to worship God? Are we preparing that daily worship of God? Do we have a place, even in our homes, prepared for the worship of God? Perhaps that preparation needs to be done the day before. If we want to worship God in the morning, get up early in the morning to worship God, there needs to be preparation for that. And we see that the people of God here, the people of Israel, and with their king Hezekiah, they had prepared themselves for God's worship. But Hezekiah's reforming task was also one of contending for the faith and identifying and destroying those things that were evil and a hindrance for the Lord, for the people to worship God. Preparation not only includes setting the good things right and in order, but it also includes taking those things that are not good and taking them out and binning them and getting rid of those things that are not good and are a hindrance to the Lord's worship. And that's what Hezekiah did too. We see there that first in Hezekiah's agenda was the destruction of the high places of mixed worship. And we read that in verse 4. He removed the high places and broke the images. These elevated places of worship were used to sacrifice unto God or unto false gods. And it's very interesting that there was a lot of good kings in Israel or in Judah too who had not destroyed these high places, these places of mixed worship. These places would be places where the people would come, and sometimes they would worship God, but other times they would worship false gods in those places. But the law of God had said that the only place to worship God was the tabernacle or the temple. That was the appointed place of worship. So Hezekiah didn't care if the people liked these places. He made a radical reformation. It was a radical decision. But sin requires radical purging. He even destroyed that brazen serpent that Moses had made, because that brazen serpent had become another hindrance and a barrier to the people of God. My friend, are we preparing ourselves, getting rid of all those things in our lives that are a hindrance for the Lord's worship? The people here, the people of Judah, had prepared themselves for the worship of God, and thus God was in their midst. Hezekiah then, when he prayed before God, he could say to God, "God who dwells between the cherubims," he knew that the presence of God was with them because they had made this preparation before God. By God's grace, they had prepared themselves for the worship of God, and they knew that the special presence of God was now in their midst, in the center of the temple there, even in that special place of the Holy of Holies and the Ark of God. But not only they have made preparation for the worship of God, but also they have made preparation for the wars of God. Hezekiah, after all this good preparation for God's worship, he knew that also he had to face war. And so he prepared himself for the battles of God. And in 2 Chronicles 32, we read about that preparation that he had made, how he had prepared his people for the king of Assyria coming. He had prepared the captains. He took wise counsel. He stopped even the fountains of waters that were outside the city. He stopped all them so that when the enemy would come, they would not have any free supplies. He built up the wall of Jerusalem, and those places that the wall was destroyed. He added even more walls. He even created and made more weapons. He wanted to have his people prepared for the wars of God. He wanted to be prepared. The song of worship was in their mouth, but also the sword of war was in their hands. And they were prepared and ready to fight in the Lord and for the Lord. And you know, faith in God does not mean that we go to the battle unprepared. Many people get it totally wrong, and they think that having faith in God and waiting in God means that there is no preparation. And they can rest and they can sit back and do nothing. But that's not what God wants us to do. God is totally sovereign, of course. But he wants to work through his people. And believing that God will fight our battles means that we will prepare ourselves to be his chosen instruments of war against the enemy. We must make preparation for the battle. I'm sure you know that in Ephesians 6, that chapter speaks of the armor of God. And when we were kids, we learned about all the parts of the armor of God that we must put on. And Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Not only one part, not only the shield, but all the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you have one part of your being, one part of your life that you think you will never fall, that you could never be tempted in that part, that's the part of your life. That's the area of your life where the devil, where the enemy will come and will want to attack you, just in that part. Because when pride comes to our heart, that's the first step of our ruin. And the armor involves all our whole being, mind, heart, will, emotions. All have to be protected by the armor of God. We must be prepared for the battles of God. And it's very interesting that we see here that Hezekiah not only prepared his city to defend his city against the enemy, but he also made weapons to attack the enemy. And the child of God must be prepared to attack and to defend. Of course, we must defend ourselves. We must defend the doctrines of the Word of God. We must contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. But we must also attack the enemy. The Bible tells us that the church of God, and Christ says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And that speaks of us being in an attacking position, and attacking the enemy. Attacking the enemy, contending for the faith, and attacking the enemy, attacking sin, attacking error. Christian, brother or sister here, is your heart prepared for the spiritual war that you are in? If you think you're not in a war, my friend, I have to tell you, the moment that you became a Christian, you are in a spiritual war. A spiritual war that's serious, a spiritual war that you must fight against all the enemies that come against you. So the people here of Israel, the people of Judah, were prepared for God's worship, but prepared also for God's wars. But secondly, we want to see that God was in the midst of his people, not only in this preparation, but also in their dependence upon him. God is in the midst of his people and their dependence upon him. In Psalm 46, we have read that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And as Christians, we can totally depend upon him. He is not far, but if there has been a preparation made before him, then he is near. Then he is near. Then he is in our midst, and we can lean upon him. We can depend upon him. We can confidently hide in the cleft of the rock as Moses did. We can abide under the shadow of the Almighty as the psalmist did. We can lean upon our beloved as the bride in the Song of Solomon did. We can lean on Jesus' bosom as John the Apostle did. We can and we must be totally dependent upon Christ. And we see here the people, and we see Hezekiah depending upon the Lord. Hezekiah, they were even dependent in every circumstance. in every kind of circumstance. Hezekiah and his people had a total reliance on the Lord. Though the enemy was at the gate, though things seemed to be dark and grim, still God was in the midst, and they could totally rely on Him. They were depending upon God in every circumstance, in their joys and in their troubles. And when Hezekiah had prepared them for the battle, by reminding them of the strength of God, that God was in their midst, and reminding them that the enemy, it was only the armed flesh, we read in 2 Chronicles that the people rested and leaned upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. When the Rabshakeh here, in the text that we have read in 2 Kings, the Rabshakeh, this messenger from the king of Sennacherib, came and spoke all these things, all these provocations against God and against the people of God. We read there in chapter 18 and verse 36 that the people answered him not. The people were depending upon God, so the people answered him not, because as their king had told them. God was in the midst of his people, and they were depending alone on him. And even when that letter, in chapter 19, we have read of that letter that is sent to Hezekiah. And what is that letter full of? All those provocations, all those things, all those lies, all those unfair things said about Hezekiah and about the Lord and about the people of the Lord. What did Hezekiah do when those letters came? He spread them before the Lord. He spread them before the Lord. They were totally depending upon the Lord. Perhaps you have heard something about a great missionary to China called Isabel Kun. And she worked with the Lishu people in China. But before going to China, the Lord had to work in her heart. And after some years of training and serving the Lord, she applied to be to a missionary organization in order to serve as a missionary in China. And after an interview that she had before a board, the board said that they were happy with her and that all the references that they had received from her were good except one. And they said, "This reference has said that you, Isabel Kun, are proud, disobedient, and likely to be a troublemaker. So you will have to wait before going to China." Isabel Kun couldn't believe what she had just heard. The first thing she did is to spread it and to tell it to her friends. And she wrote to all her friends saying how unfair this reference had been. She had served the Lord. She had tried to do it with all her heart. But this reference had said that she was proud, disobedient, and likely to be a troublemaker. And all her friends sympathized with her, and they wrote letters sympathizing with her in this situation that she was in. Except one of her friends, who sent a letter to her and said these words to her. The letter said, "Isabel, I was surprised with your answer. If something like that was said to me, I hope I would have said, 'Amen, and you, amen, brother,' and you haven't said half of it. Amen, brother, and you haven't said half of it. If somebody said to me, 'You are proud, disobedient, and likely to be a troublemaker,' I would answer, 'Amen, and you haven't said half of it. What good things is there in us anyway?'" And that was the right attitude. And Isabel Kun learned a lot from this experience in her life. My friend, how do we react when something like that happens to us? When somebody comes and says things that are unfair, things that perhaps are not true, do we spread it before others, or do we spread it before the Lord? Are we resting upon other people's sympathy, or are we resting upon the Lord alone? When King Hezekiah received this letter with all these provocations, all these lies said about him and about his people and about God, first thing he did, and the only thing he did, he came to the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. What are we doing when something like that happens to us? What do we do even when we hear of bad news? Do we spread it around the country, or do we spread it before the Lord? In verse 1 there of chapter 19, what a precious verse that is. "And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes, he humbled himself, and covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. He could say the words of Psalm 46, God is my refuge. So the first thing he did was go to the house of the Lord. Is the house of the Lord your refuge? When you have had a bad week, are you looking forward to go to the house of the Lord? Because the house of the Lord is your refuge. It's not a social club that you can come and see your friends. It's your refuge where you can come and you can be strengthened in the word of the Lord and with the prayers of God's people. Psalm 46 says that God is our refuge and also our strength. And are you looking forward perhaps even to the Lord's day when you can come and be strengthened with the word of the Lord? That was the attitude of Hezekiah. He had no other refuge. He didn't ask for a week off in his summer home. He didn't ask to go to the palace. He went to the house of the Lord because the house of the Lord was his refuge. He was depending upon God in every circumstance. But he was also depending upon God in his prayers. Because prayer is by definition to place all our trust upon God. And if you feel you don't need anything from anyone, then you will never pray, of course. But as Christians, we must realize that ourselves, we are poor and needy, as Psalm 40 tells us. We are poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon us. So we must pray with faith, totally relying on the Lord. Sadly, the people of Judah here, at the beginning, they hadn't put all their trust in God. They were relying firstly, and the enemy, they were hoping to do a peace treaty with the enemy, and that didn't work. Secondly, they were hoping to have the help of Egypt. That didn't work either. And we must realize and we must learn from this that we must never come to prayer with a plan B. This is the opposite of faith, the opposite of depending upon God. But now the people of Israel had realized that their only help, their only refuge, their only strength was God. So they were truly and fully trusting on the Lord. However, when we think upon relying only upon the Lord in our prayers, that doesn't mean that we can't ask others to pray for us. Because Hezekiah went to Isaiah and sent to Isaiah and said, Isaiah, pray for us. Pray for the remnant of the people. We read that in verse 4. Lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. Pray for us. And as Christians, as we rely on the Lord, we can ask and we must ask others to pray for us. And the people of God praying the one for the other, how beautiful that is when the people of God are interceding the one for the other. And there's a beautiful picture here, even of the king Hezekiah, the king of the nation, praying for the nation. The prophet Isaiah praying, and even the priests were praying to priests, prophets, and the king were praying for the people. And of course, when we think of these three offices, prophet, priest, and king, of course, it takes us to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our prophet, our priest, and our king. And we know that today, even as we pray today, he prays for us. He is our example of prayer, of course, but he even prays for us when we pray. We're not alone in our prayers. And the biggest and the greatest motivation that we have in our prayers is that Christ, the Savior, the one who died for us, he's praying for us. Every time you pray, Christ is praying for you. Christ is helping you in your prayer, and Christ is your advocate beside the Father. He is your advocate. And we must recognize that we need him and we need to depend fully upon him. If God is to be in our midst, there must be preparation. And if God is to be in our midst, there must be total dependence upon him, as we see that King Hezekiah and his people were totally relying upon the Lord. But finally, we could see that God is in the midst of his people and his interventions for them. When God dwells in the midst of a people who are prepared before him, prepare in their worship for him and prepare in their wars for him. When God is in the midst of a people who are totally depending upon him, he always intervenes. Always intervenes. He assured that when Isaiah said to King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19 and verse 33, he said, by the way that he came, by the same that he returned, and shall not come into this city, said the Lord, for I will defend this city. the Lord was going to intervene. If you were in the British Museum in London, if you were there, you could find a big hexagonal stone, maybe of this height. I haven't been there, but I have heard that it's that height. And this stone was found in Nineveh. That's in Assyria, the kingdom that we have been speaking here of today. And this big prism, which is engraved and written on every side, it describes many events in the life of King Sennacherib, the king that we have been reading of today. And of course, this stone was written by the Assyrians, and this stone praises and speaks of Sennacherib as if Sennacherib was a god, and it praises him for all his conquests that he did. And it states that Sennacherib destroyed 46 of the walled cities of Judah. And that's actually, that confirms what we have read today in the Bible, that he destroyed a lot of the walled cities of Judah. It says also that Jerusalem was sieged. It says also that Hezekiah sent a tribute, sent a payment to King Sennacherib. All the things that we have read in our story today, in our passage today. And it says that Hezekiah was caged as a bird. But surprisingly, this stone doesn't say anything about the conquest or the destroying of Jerusalem. And why is it? It is because Jerusalem was not destroyed. But how could it be that a mighty army who had destroyed a lot of other kings could not destroy a small and weak city as it was Jerusalem? How it was? How? What happened? What happened that this mighty king could not win against a city as Jerusalem? Let us read verse 35 and 36 of chapter 19. Verse 35 and 36. And it came to pass that night, that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That is 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. Very early in the morning, the angel of God killed 185,000 soldiers. Psalm 46 says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Psalm 46 says, the heathen raged, as the Assyrians had raged. The heathen raged, but the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God was saying to his people, as Psalm 46 says, be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And as the people of God, if we have prepared before Him, if we are fully trusting and depending upon Him, we can cling to that psalm and we can say, God is in the midst of us. We shall not be moved. We can say, God is telling us, be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. God won the victory for a people that were prepared for worship, but also for war. They were depending on the Lord in every circumstance, in their prayers, and God won the victory for them. And why did God win the victory? It was not because of them. We read there in verse 34, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And is that not a brilliant picture of salvation? Why does God save a sinner? Is it for anything in us? Is it for anything that we have done? Is it because of our great faith? Because of our great works? No. It's because of His sake. And because of the sake of the greater David, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord as your own and personal Savior, I can say to you, you are not among God's people. You don't have the presence of God with you. God is not in your midst. You are actually still within the enemy of God. You are within the enemy of God, and the condemnation of them is assured. So we pray that you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do anything in your own strength. There is nothing in your strength to save you. God, if He saves you, He will only save you because it's for His own sake and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you. who can save you from sin and from the consequences of your sin. So our prayer is that you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are saved this morning here, brother or sister, we must ask ourselves, is God in our midst? Has there been a tireless preparation in our life for worship and for the battles of God? Are we preparing for that? Is there a total dependence upon Him? Is there a total dependence upon Him as we pray, no matter the circumstances? Are we spreading all our need before the Lord? Or are we spreading it before others? If so, if we have prepared, if we are depending upon God, we can be assured that God will come and intervene in every situation. God is in the midst of His church. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Let us pray.